You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Megan, good morning, King's Cross. Welcome. Glad that you're here. If we haven't met yet, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me just make a quick plug as I was coming in. If you notice, some of you are scooching over to make room for folks who are coming in. This is by far our fullest service. If you have the ability to shift to the 8 o'clock, that is the shortest mission trip you will ever take, is to commit. I met somebody after the 8 o'clock service. They said, we're here because we heard you and we have the ability to move to this service. And so we have. If you will think about that, that would help us to make room for everyone God is bringing here. Grab your Bible, turn to John 1. John 1 is where we're going to be. If you are new, again, we're glad that you are here. This is a great week for you to kind of jump into what it is that God's doing at our church. You heard Megan say everything is kind of kicking back into gear. We're starting a new sermon series this morning. We had the back-to-school bash this afternoon. A lot of our small groups take breaks over the summer. They are all starting back up, and so this is really a perfect time for you to step into the stream of what it is that God is doing here. If you already consider King's Cross your church home, whether you've been here a few weeks or a few years, let me encourage you again to come to one of our vision nights. The first one is happening next Sunday night. We have four of them. We have some really exciting opportunities to talk about ways that we think we can alter our building to make room for people and for ministry. We also have some long-term vision ideas for what it is that we're praying that God might want to do with our facility and our property over the long term. There's way too much of that for us to talk about on a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings aren't conducive to Q&A, and so the vision nights will be. You will register for one of those. We're going to have catered desserts by Carmella's. It'll be from 6:30 to 7:30. We'll have time for questions about what it is that we think we may want to do for the building. And so that's really the best time for you to come to get fully informed about what we think is next, to help shape the way that you're praying for our church over the course of the rest of this year and actually for the years to come, and the ways that you might be able to consider whether or not God is calling you to be a part of that. Okay, John 1. We're starting a new series this morning. It's called Good Intention. We're going to take 4 weeks and just think together about how it is that we can navigate a handful of common, everyday tensions that we all experience in real life all the time. And what we know is that some things are better in tension, right? So think about like a slack line or a suspension bridge. You need tension in order to support the weight that's trying to go across it. You know, our band is just up here. Guitar strings are that way, right? You have too much tension or too little tension, and everything is out of tune and sounds bad. Book and movie plots do better with tension. That's how come all the summer blockbusters, you know, or like action movies and not documentaries, because there's not a whole lot of tension. I love documentaries, but not a lot of tension. They're like, oh, I remember that. And so they have a tendency to be action movies. Our challenge, though, can be that when we move from bridges and books into our actual life, into our relationships, into everyday kind of on-the-ground tensions, what we really want to do is to avoid it. Rather than embracing the tension, we would rather eliminate it. That's how come for some of you, maybe as back to school kicks into gear, you're already thinking about Thanksgiving and how you're dreading it already because you don't want to live through a repeat of last year. Some of you are in Charleston because you left the tension back there. Maybe it was parents who were intrusive or a job that just got to be too much, whatever it was, you just felt like, we can't be here any longer. We've got to go somewhere else and get a fresh start. Some of you aren't in a community group because the tension of worrying about whether your spouse is going to embarrass you is too much. And so like you just don't go. And so on one hand, we know, practically speaking, that there are plenty of times when tension is a good thing. And on the other hand, we often hate how it feels and don't know how to navigate it. And that's really what this series is about. How can we navigate very real tensions? How can we learn to think about them in a way that shapes the way we respond in the moment? So that we respond in a way that doesn't wreck relationships, that doesn't, you know, derail our decision making, that doesn't cause problems at work or at church or, you know, at home, wherever it may be. And more importantly, in the series, we want to ask the question, what does God's word have to say about this particular tension? So John 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about the tension between grace and truth. If you're new to church or to the Bible, John is one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. This letter, this book that he wrote, we call quite creatively John, and it's an eyewitness account of his eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection. The first 18 verses of chapter 1 are this dense, soaring theological summary of who Jesus is the one who is both fully God and fully man, which is a theological tension that we'll save for another sermon. But it begins this way in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you skip down to our focus verse for this morning, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. There's a tension we deal with all the time. Grace and truth. Some of you are naturally truth people. You grew up in a truth house. You were raised by truth parents. If you ask why, the answer is always because I said so. You learned early that if you are 1 minute late for curfew, it's no different than if you were 1 hour late for curfew. Some of you are super logical. There are rules and there are penalties for breaking the rules. There is right and wrong. There's black and white. You don't understand why people have to try to complicate everything all the time. It seems very simple to you. You have a worldview that just naturally bends towards truth. And if people can't deal with the truth, well, that's on them. Because not your responsibility to make people feel all heard and seen and warm and fuzzy about their life. It's just truth is truth. Some of you are more naturally grace people. And you think, hey man, like everybody's doing their best. And people are just people and people make mistakes. It just happens. It's okay. You're more of a live and let live type of person. You know, if something's not hurting anyone, what's the big deal? Like, why do you have to be so uptight? Some of you will go out of your, you'll just err every time on the side of making someone feel loved. And it's crazy to you that everybody doesn't err on that side of things. And so there's this spectrum between truth people and grace people, and there's extremes on both ends, but all of us exist somewhere on that. And whatever you're kind of natural bent is, whatever your gut reaction is, you're going to be on one side or the other kind of naturally. And whichever side of that you fall on, chances are you come into a service like this and somebody like me is going to talk about grace and truth. And what you think in your head is, oh, you're going to tell me I need to balance grace and truth. I'm naturally truth and you want me to balance it out with a little bit of grace or vice versa. That is not my goal this morning. John 1:14 does not say Jesus balanced grace and truth. It said he was full of grace and truth. He wasn't 50% truth and 50% grace. He was 100% truth and 100% grace all the time. Verse 17 says grace and truth came through him. In another letter, this same apostle John wrote in 2 John 1:3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. That's the grace, you know, grace first. People perk up at that stuff. From God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. But they come to us in truth and love. So you can hear this tension between the two in John's writing. In Jesus, grace and truth perfectly coexist. But they don't coexist in the way that, like, a scale finds an equilibrium. They exist in the way a suspension bridge uses tension to accomplish its goal. They exist perfectly in Jesus because neither can exist on its own in a way that's either helpful or that is healthy in the long run. Both need the other, or the whole thing collapses like a slack line that's only tied to one tree. Because what you find over time is that truth without grace becomes mean. But grace without truth becomes meaningless. So Jesus perfectly embodies the fullness of grace and truth. And the question that we have then is, okay, how can we perfectly embody the fullness of grace and truth? The answer is we can't. Because unlike Jesus, you and I are not perfect. And we're not gonna be perfect until he makes us perfect, when he either calls us home or returns. And by God's grace, through faith in him, we'll be made perfect and we'll live forever with him in a new heaven and a new earth. But on this side of that, we are not going to perfectly embody grace and truth. What we can do is we can learn to embrace, we can intentionally strive to embody the healthy tension that exists between grace and truth. Instead of trying to eliminate one or the other, or justify our preference for one over the other. So towards that end, let me give you three principles from the scriptures that are going to help us do that, to help us build a healthy paradigm for being people of grace. Principles that can help us learn how to live at the intersection of grace and truth. They can help us grow in understanding how to extend grace and truth to other people the way that Jesus has done for us. There's the first principle. Truth serves people. Truth serves people. Now, let's be clear. Put some airbags around that statement. God the Father is called the God of truth in Isaiah. Jesus, God the Son, says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14 to 16. So God is truth. And all truth in any sphere of life is, by definition, God's truth. So if you are a Christian, and I know not everyone in the room is yet, it's okay. We're glad that you are here. We hope you keep coming back and listening to the claims of the scripture and asking questions and pushing back. It's a good place for you to do that. But if you are a Christian, you should have a commitment in every sphere of your life to truth. So theologically, yes and amen, but also in your vocation, in your home, and in your marriage, in your social media posts, in the way that you engage with the arts and think about history and think about science, in every sphere of your life, you should be a person of truth. And you should understand that truth serves people, not the other way around. Because sometimes what happens is that we ignore or neglect or abuse or even oppress people out of a well-intended commitment to the truth. So let me give you an example of this in the scriptures. In Mark 2, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. They're hungry, and so they start picking the heads off some of the grain stalks and eating what I assume is wheat. The Pharisees see this and freak out. And nobody was more committed to truth, especially religious truth, than the Pharisees. The Pharisees are guys who have dedicated their whole life to helping people follow God's law. And under the law, you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And harvesting was work. So it doesn't matter whether you're harvesting a handful or a hectare, it's defined as work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. And so they call it out, Mark 2:24. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And they are right. What Jesus and the disciples were doing was understood by everybody in the community, everybody, you know, who, like, it's everybody understood you're violating the fourth commandment. We've all agreed that the guardrail on this is no work. And you are, everyone would have agreed with the Pharisees. And my truth first people, you understand this, right? There has to be a line somewhere. You can't just let everyone make up their own rules on a case-by-case basis. That leads to chaos. And yes, we all know that at some point there's going to be this anecdotal story that pulls on everybody's heartstrings. But, like, you know, were they surprised it was the Sabbath? It's on the same day every week. They knew they were going to be out doing ministry. If they had packed a lunch the night before, they wouldn't have been hungry. That's on them. Truth first. Our public policy debates almost all come down to this idea. Right? 95% of them, whether it's in Columbia or Washington, they come down to arguments about definitions and exceptions. But we find this tension on a personal level too, because, like, how many miles over the speed limit should you be allowed to go before you get a ticket? Is it 1, 5, 9? Right? We could do a survey. It depends on the last time you got one. Right? Should be 1 mile an hour more than what you were going. How many minutes late to the SAT should you be allowed to show up before they don't let you sit and take it? Like, and so truth people, like, you're just going to look, there's either rules or there are not rules. And so, like, does it really, is what I'm saying true or is it not true? And if it is true, does it really matter how I say it or why I say it? Like, truth is truth. And this is the tension that's in that grain field in Mark 2. And Jesus answers the Pharisees. He reminds them of a time back in 1 Samuel 21 when David and his guys did something similar in the tabernacle. And then he says to them in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says, in effect, don't you know that my Father's laws are designed to serve people? My Father's truth serves. Would you rather us go hungry for the sake of your rules? And so the danger for some of you is that you become so in love with truth that you love truth more than people. But truth serves people. You say, well, whoa. Preacher, if what you're saying is that we should compromise the truth for the sake of people, I will leave right now. Right? Well, that's not what I'm saying. You've been around for a while. You know that's not what I'm saying. Here's what I am saying. Truth, rightly understood and applied, is a tool that serves to lead people to Jesus. It's not a club that we use to beat people up in the name of Jesus. And sometimes people who are naturally truth people think that truth is the road that leads to God. But it's not. Jesus is the road that leads to God. He's the way. He is the path. Truth is the guardrails along the road that keep you from careening off the side of the mountain. Truth serves people because it helps to get them safely home. And Jesus adds one more thing to his response to the Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, in verse 27, not man for the Sabbath. So, he says in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. It refers, it's a messianic title from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus understands, but the Pharisees don't, is that the point of the commandments about the Sabbath was that there ought to be this regular rhythm in your life that re-centers your heart and your mind on God. But the disciples are walking through the field with God. Jesus is God incarnate, and he was the point. The point was not the regulation about him. Truth serves people. Second principle, grace saves people. Grace saves people. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are super clear about this. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So hear me. No one becomes a Christian. No one is reconciled to God. No one is forgiven and granted eternal life because they deserve it or because they have earned it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God saves people by grace. But hear me on this for my grace first people. The point of grace is that people get saved. The primary point of grace is not that people feel loved or affirmed or seen or safe. Now, they might feel those things, and praise God, those are good things, but they're byproducts of grace. It's not the point of grace. The point of God's grace is that people would repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ and be saved. Grace saves people. It's not God's get-out-of-jail-free card. Grace is not God's way of saying, you know what, all views are equally valid, and I know you're in rebellion against me, and I know you reject my son. It's okay. Grace is not God scooching over on the throne to make room for sinners because he loves everyone and accepts them just like they are. Not biblical grace. Okay, that is not biblical grace. Grace saves people because God uses it to give them time to repent and place their faith in Christ. Romans 2, 4 might be the clearest statement on this. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? That's grace. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Or how about 2 Peter 3, 9? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, grace, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so the danger for some of you is that you become so in love with grace that you love grace more than people. And you are so willing to extend grace upon grace, after excuse, after patience, after tolerance, after understanding, that there's never any gospel in your grace. You have to be careful that you don't fall into the trap of loving grace for grace's sake rather than loving it for people's sake. Because God's kindness and patience might lead them to repentance. Grace in God's economy is not the end. It's a means to the end. It's the mechanism that he uses to save people. So truth serves people. Grace saves people. And your third principle, together, grace and truth shepherd people. They shepherd people. I'll say it again, truth without grace becomes mean over time. And over time, grace without truth becomes meaningless. But together, they shepherd people to Christ and through life. Grace and truth together shepherd people to Christ and through life. So hear me with love. If you're someone who loves truth so much that you're willing to sacrifice a relationship on the altar of being right, you're not actually shepherding people. You're just feeding your own pride. Because what you really love is feeling morally superior because you're right. But if you love grace so much that you'll sacrifice truth on the altar of love, you're not actually shepherding people either. You're just feeding your own pride. Because what you love most is feeling morally superior because of how loving you are. That's why I began by saying we are not after balance. We want, as a faith family, to pursue Christ-likeness. We want to cultivate the fullness of both grace and truth in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. And this is what you see in the scriptures. You see grace and truth together, shepherding people to God and through life. For example, John 8. The scribes and Pharisees, they bring to Jesus this woman who's been caught in adultery. And they ask him, what should they do? And what they know is that the answer in the law is that the penalty for adultery is death. You get stoned to death. And so what they think is they've backed Jesus into a corner because now he's got to choose. So what's he going to do? Is he going to compromise the truth or is he going to not show grace? What Jesus does, though, is he says, I tell you what, whichever one of you hasn't sinned can throw the first stone. At which point they leave. And then he turns to the woman and he says in John 8:11, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and from now on sin no more. Truth. Or how about Galatians 6:1? The Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that's truth, calling out people's sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's grace. And oh, by the way, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Ephesians 4:15 tells Christians, speak the truth in love. It's together. Grace and truth together, shepherding people to God and through life. And I would ask you, like, isn't that just the gospel? Because what happens is truth-first people love the first part of the gospel. And they lean into that God created everything that is out of nothing. He spoke it all into existence. He created mankind in his image, men and women. They exist in this perfect relationship with him, with each other, even with the created order itself. But then they rebel. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they take up arms against their creator, and every single person who's ever lived from their time to now, including you and I, have done the same thing. We choose to go our own way, and our sin has shattered the perfect paradigm that God intended us to live in. And we see it in every possible way. It's shattered our relationship with him because we're separated from him, with each other, with the way that we care for the created order, even with ourselves and the way that we think emotionally about ourselves and about other people. So the problem with the world, as it turns out, is me. It's you. Because you are a sinner separated from God. And truth-first people love that part of the gospel. Grace-first people love the second part of the gospel. Because the second part of the gospel says, well, God's response to our rebellion was to send his only son, Jesus, to live the type of life that we were supposed to live but haven't. In perfect obedience to his Father's will and to his Father's law, and then to willingly step in and die the death that we deserve. Because the right and just punishment for our sin is death. So Jesus says, you can set them aside and I will take their place on the cross, absorbing the wrath of his Father over sin. And then he's raised again from the dead on the third day, proving that he is who he said he is. He's done what he has said he has done. And you can trust his promises that through faith in him, you can be saved, reconciled to God, forgiven of your sin, and granted eternal life. And hear me clearly, if you're not a Christian yet, you cannot out-sin that grace. There's nothing that you can do to earn it or to deserve it. The only thing that you have to do is receive God's free offer of grace. You are never too far gone. It is never too late. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But watch this. If all you get is the first part, the part that Truth First people really love and lean into, people wind up feeling ashamed and dirty and broken and unworthy and hopeless. And they never cry out to God because he's the one that condemns. Why would they want to try to get close to him? But if all you have is the second part, the part that Grace First people really love and lean into, then what winds up happening is people feel affirmed and free and confident in who they are as they are, and there's never any reason for them to reach out to God because there isn't anything in their life that needs forgiving. There isn't anything about them that's broken or that needs to be healed. And so you need both. You need truth and grace to work together to shepherd people, because the truth part of the gospel exposes the problem in their life and in our world and our communities. And the grace part of the gospel says, here's the solution. But it's not found in you. It's found outside of you in the Lord Jesus and what he has done and who he is. You need both working together to shepherd people to God and through life. And I would suggest that the more that you get your head and your heart wrapped around the tension of the gospel, the more that you look to both truth and grace as you read the scriptures, because what we do when we read the scriptures is we're looking for the part that resonates with us the most easily, right? And we find it and we're like, oh, look, grace, right? But if you look for both intentionally, if when you are wrestling with the scriptures together in your small groups, you're pointing it out to one another, if when you're having a conversation with people who are close to you but far from God, and you can just hear them like they're really turned off by truth, and you can lean in and let them see God's grace, or they think there's really no reason for anything religious at all because, you know, aren't all roads the same? And you're like, let me explain to you the truth about the fact that there is only one God. Like, if you can get to a place where you understand that and you see it and you can talk about it, and if you will embrace it instead of trying to eliminate it or explain it away. And the more you do that, I just think it's the closer that you are to the very heart of God. The closer you are to actually being able to use the good news of the gospel in the way that Jesus did when he talked with people about their life, when he talked to them about his Father and what it meant to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge each of us have a bias naturally to either truth or grace. We know that both come from you, but in our brokenness, it's hard for us to get to a place where, like Jesus, we are full of both. Would you help us? Would you conform our minds? Would you transform our relationships? Would you help our heart to think about and love both? That we might know more of your heart and who you are, but also that we might be able to share that with other people. That they too might come to a place where they believe in your Son who took on flesh, through whom both grace and truth have come. Would you help us to be the type of church that does not compromise the truth for the sake of numbers or reputation, but that holds it out for the sake of people? And would you make us a church where grace abounds and people feel safe admitting that things aren't always fine, or they can ask questions and struggle with unbelief. They're not easy things, and so we ask for your help for the sake of your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.